Greetings again and welcome around the Word this afternoon. We have opened into Jeremiah chapter 30. Did not turn here intentionally, but this certainly ties in well with where we are at in reading through the book of Ezra and in reading Haggai together. Let's begin from the first verse. This Bible has a caption over the first few verses, Restoration Promised. Beginning at verse 1 in chapter 30 of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, Thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. Open to hymn 67 and 68. Please sing your choice from those. Hymn 67 or 68 from the Zion's Harp. Let's pray together. Our Father, we turn to Thee again in prayer this afternoon. We again invite Thee to teach us this afternoon. And we thank Thee for the opportunity even to come and to worship today. Help us to not do it out of habit, but help us to do it out of a passion for Thee and a passion for Thy Word, passion for truth. And Father, we are just in awe of all that Thou art and all that Thou hast done. Thou art the creator of all around us. And we heard this morning of Thy desire to commune with us. And we heard this morning of Thy provision and read of Thy provision and read of just thy sovereignty over all nations and over all people. And Father, as we've read here together, to be called Thy people and for Thee to be called our God is truly an awesome thing. It is a high calling, and yet it is a great comfort to us. For we see even in the captivity, even in Thy punishment of Thy people, that Thou didst give them hope, and that Thou didst provide for them and make a way, Father, for their restoration. And Thou hast made a way for our restoration. Even in our vile sin, Thou didst love us. Even in our rejection of Thee, Thou didst love us. And not only a love as we are familiar with, but a love beyond our understanding. A love in which Thou didst sacrifice Thine own self in the form of Thy Son to die in our place, to give us the hope of communing again with Thee in Thy presence. In that day to come, as well as in the present time. And so, Father, we just pray that, again, that Thou would renew our faith in Thee and in Thy power and in Thy provision, that Thou would grant us, Father, the courage to step forward in whatever Thou hast laid before us, knowing that Thou will provide all that we need. Help us to stand for truth and to stand up for Jesus as we sang together in this afternoon. Standing up for Jesus and standing in His grace alone. Not depending on our own power, but resting in the grace of the Creator. And Father, we pray Thy blessing upon our time together, asking Thou would lead our thoughts and our meditation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open to the middle of the book of Romans. And let's read from chapter 10 together. Let's begin at verse 1. I'm trying to think of a cross-reference here as I look at a couple of verses ahead, but we'll deal with that when we get to it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. But the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We have such an advantage as we look at Christ through the lens of history, and as we have this complete picture, complete in the sense that we know the entire scripture, we have the New Testament at our disposal. But verse 4 there says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. As Paul lays out in the book of Romans, you know, he talks about our inescapable guilt before God. You know, in chapter 1, he talks about through creation, we know who God is, right? Whether we have the revelation of God before us in his scripture or not, we know who God is by creation and by what is around us. We know that there is a higher power. And rather than worshiping and bringing honor to that creator, it says we rather served the creature. It's in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so because of that, our standing before God is as sinners. And because of that, deserving death. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 23, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then he goes to great length describing the first covenant and the faith of Abraham, and describing for us the idea that Abraham's covenant was a covenant of faith itself. And he deals with that in chapter 4. Verse 20 says, he staggered, and this is Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So he says, this imputation of righteousness to Abraham, it says it wasn't written for Abraham's purpose, that Abraham would know. It was written for our purpose, that we would know and that we would understand this idea of righteousness being imputed. And that it would also be imputed to us if we believe on Jesus Christ and on him that raised him from the dead. And that Abraham's righteousness was not an earned righteousness, but it was a righteousness of faith. And then he goes on into chapter 5 and says, therefore, being justified by faith, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And then he deals with the idea of sin and grace, and how do those two work out in the life of a believer. And chapter 8 talks of just a life in the Spirit, what a victorious life in the Spirit looks like. In 10 here, now he's going back and he's talking specifically about Israel. And he says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a love of God. They desire to do... They desire a righteousness before God. But they're not going about it the right way. They don't have a knowledge of the truth. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ himself, is the end of the law. So do we ever find ourselves in that place? I think at times we do, even subconsciously, that we desire to win over the favor of God, that we desire we desire to increase our standing before Him by doing what's right. Right? If we do what's right, we'll be blessed by God. If we choose the right path, won't God see that and react to that? And I would say by God's word that is not true. That God doesn't react to what we do. But God's love for us is a constant. And our righteousness comes only through Christ and not through anything that we do. That's what He was establishing in all the chapters leading up to this. And we might say, well, then what's the purpose, right? What's the purpose then if God doesn't react to it? And He deals with that back in chapter 6. Talking about, you know, if we become immersed in Christ, then we pattern ourselves after Christ. We take upon ourselves everything of Christ, right? We don't pick and choose. We take upon ourselves everything of Christ. And He says if we're taking on everything of Christ, then the idea of sin is repugnant to us just by the very nature of that. But it's not that we serve God to earn His favor, right? But that we serve God because it becomes the nature within us. And that may seem a little bit academic, but I think it's critical for us to understand that we are not going to make God beholden to us by what we do. We're not going to make God indebted to us by what we do. That relationship will never be in that direction. We will always be indebted to Him, right? And our acts of worship, our acts of service, our acts of righteousness, even our thoughts of righteousness, come from submitting ourselves to the law of Christ. As it says here, Christ is the end of the law. And we see that even in we see that in Matthew when Christ responds to those trying to trap Him about what is the greatest commandment, right? And He says to love God and to love your neighbor. On those two hang all the law and all the prophets, right? And that loving of God and loving of our neighbor is embodied in the person of Christ. As Christ loved the Father perfectly and loved His neighbor perfectly, even to the point of dying on the cross in our place. It says Christ is the end of the law. All of the law, anything that's contained in the law is directing us to Christ. And sometimes if we get down in the minutiae of the law, if we're reading in Leviticus, sometimes we lose sight of the forest because of the trees, right? We're in amongst the trees in Leviticus, and sometimes we can't see the forest anymore. But if we step back and think about that Leviticus is about Christ, right? It's teaching us about Christ. It's teaching us about ourselves, and it's teaching us about our relationship to God the Father, in our need for Christ, and then it's pointing us to Christ, so that when Christ comes, that we might recognize Him for who He is. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? I was trying to find this verse. I think it's quoting Deuteronomy. But I'm not seeing it at the moment, so I'm not going to spend more time on that. If you recognize it and you find it, you can shout it out. I thought it was in Deuteronomy, but... I got a little clue from the concordance sitting behind me. Exactly what it is. So this is back in Deuteronomy 30, and this is God is talking to them about the blessing of obedience and then the curse of disobedience. Starting in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul." That then, and again, this ties in very well to what we're studying right now, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And then these coming verses are the ones he was quoting. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And so coming back to 10, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Right? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. So he's taking the passage in Deuteronomy and he's revealing it in terms of Christ himself. Not who shall bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So he says, this faith, this truth, this righteousness, it's right there. It's near. It's not unattainable. It's not far off, right? Following the law is unattainable. But Christ is not unattainable, right? It's in your mouth. That is, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And he says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek now. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as I'm reading this, I'm having a little bit of an internal conflict in my mind, because we began by saying we're not going to, and God's not going to react to what we do, right? So that's what we started with. But now we're saying there's a blessing and there's a curse based on what we do. So how do we reconcile that? Then I would say that that there are consequences to what we do. Those consequences were put in place a long time ago. But what we do is not going to change the amount of love that God has for us and the amount of favor God has toward us. It is based upon our standing before him in Christ. And Christ has taken all of the punishment for us. He's died in our place. That curse that it's upon us, Christ took the curse upon himself because of his love for us. That gives us the opportunity then, through the word of faith, that word of confession in verses 9 and 10, to claim his righteousness. But then Paul goes on to say, let's not use that righteousness as an opportunity to serve ourselves, but let's then use that righteousness to become instruments of his. Right? And he says that it's not only for us, but to all that would call upon the name of the Lord. And he says, how are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe if they haven't heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so I see this chapter as a sending chapter. Do we sometimes just hear or see or read the news and just shake our heads? I think it's not like it used to be. I know I do that at times. It's not like it used to be. But what are we doing personally to allow a belief to make the word heard, right? That others would hear, that they might have an opportunity to believe, and then to develop a faith through the grace of God. I see this as a sending chapter. Sending us. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he quotes, or at least references, Psalm 19. But I say unto you, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth. Directly from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says, the works of God, they're in every language. The works of God are wherever the sun is, the work of God can be seen. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Talking to Israel. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. Speaking of the Gentiles, I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. But Israel, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Then he goes on to speak of the remnant in chapter 11. It says God didn't cast his people away. But we won't get into that chapter today. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? I would encourage us to remember this in terms of this morning as well, that God desires to commune with us. God desires to be our companion. And God desires to commune with us. So if we think about ourselves being in the temple of God, right? What preparation did they go to in the temple? Right? They're building this wondrous temple. They're rebuilding the temple. That the presence of God might be among them. So what are we doing to prepare our temple that the presence of God may be among us? That's what I guess I would challenge us with this morning or this afternoon. What are we doing to prepare this temple? That God's presence can be here. You know, there's things that we don't do in church because you don't. It's because it's church. It's the house of God. There's things that we should be doing and not doing that this temple, whether we're in church or not, is a dwelling place of God. That His power might be in us and work through us. And that we might come before God knowing that we are indebted to Him and that we are not going to in any way make Him indebted to us. But we can be confident because we know He loves us. Why? Because He died in our place. That's the measure of His love for us. And so whatever it is that we're facing, God loves us more. Right? God is ultimate in that situation. And I don't know what it looks like in every case. But you can work that out. Knowing that God loves you to that extent. And provided righteousness, not far away from us, not unattainable, not climb this mountain and then you'll achieve righteousness. But He says it's near you. It's in your mouth. All you need to do is confess it and believe in your heart and you will be saved. And not just saved, but then go back and read Romans 5. Go back and read Romans 8. Not just saved, but then live a victorious life. Right? With His Spirit being the driving force within us. His Spirit being the motivation. His Spirit being our measure of self-esteem. So may God add His blessing to the Word.
Don't you love to sit and consider those things? Those things in Jeremiah and Israel coming back as a nation and in different times. And then God's work for us, you know, what the challenge for us. And I just like to sit and think about that and say, God, use me as you will. Let's sing a hymn together. Why don't one of you visiting brothers from other churches have a prayer for us, would you please?
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in this afternoon hour thinking that we could be together as a group of like mind and faith, dear Lord, and we thank Thee so much for a church that is vibrant and hospitable, and we know that Your Spirit is here. We can see that, and we just thank Thee for that. We know that You are a great and powerful God. We acknowledge that, and we fall so short, but we know You can lift us up so much. And we're thankful for Jesus, and He did come down and die upon the cross and shed His blood for our sins. And we pray for those that are outside the fold, that they would know You while there is still a time of grace, because that window of grace is closing. We just, what we've heard today, help us to take it to our heart. And even if a great or small seed, help it to grow and help us to focus on that for the next week. And we just want to thank You for the ministers here today, willing to give it themselves. And also we'd ask that You would place a hedge about this church and hedge about each individual in here, that Satan cannot come in and destroy. And we pray for the group going up to Cedar Point, that You would just watch over them and give them safe travels. We think of all those who are hurting, and those in hospitals are hurting because they've lost someone, or whatever it might be. Dear Lord, we just pray that You would comfort them where You know how to do that. So once again, be with us in this afternoon hour. We're so thankful that we could be in church. There are so many that don't have that opportunity, or that can't come and go as we please, as we can go across the miles and see people. So thank You so much. And once again, thank You for Your Son and all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.